so much. We're here to just glorify you and worship you. We come as seekers, Lord. We worship you in spirit and in truth, God. This morning, we open up our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears. We desire to hear what your spirit has to say to the church this morning, Lord. Is there no better way to do that than to look into your word? We thank you for your word. You promise that your word will not return void. I pray this morning, Lord, that this would be a demonstration of the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that no flesh would glory in your presence, Lord Jesus. And we thank you that we have been told the end from the beginning. We know where things are going. We know where we are. We thank you, Lord, that we have a home away from this home, that we one day will be in your presence fully and completely, Lord. We look forward to that day. In the meantime, we ask, especially as we start a new year, that you would help us to be fruitful in our ministry, Lord, in our calling, what you've called us to do, that you may be glorified, Lord. Bless our church. Bless those who are here today. Bless them with your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Happy New Year. We made it to 2016. So weird. How many times do you think you will be signing 2015? How long does it usually take you to adjust to that? A couple weeks, a month, 6 months? Well, I just wanted to remind you that this morning we are taking donations for the tornado victims. After service in the foyer there, the lobby, there'll be a box where you can drop those off. And what we're going to do is we have a Calvary Chapel garland. We're going to give them the funds to distribute to the victims down there. So also we're looking at avenues, ways that we can physically, practically go down there and help. So if you're interested in that, go in the lobby after and we'll get you more information about that. Also, we're starting a new year, and so I wanted to encourage you. We as a church body generally like to go through the Bible every year. And so I know a lot of you just finished that. There's a lot of different ways to do that. The one-year Bible is my favorite way. It's not the only way, but that's what I like to do. And I want to encourage you, we're only a couple days into it. No better thing that you can do this year is to go through the Bible. And by the time, if we make it to 2017, you would have gone through the whole Bible in a year. And I tell you, that's an investment that keeps on giving for sure. And so it's fun to do. If we could put a link, Mel, on the website, a one-year Bible link, that would be great. I don't know if some of you may not remember, but it's just been a couple years ago where we were involved in that project where the mayor proclaimed 2014 the year of the Bible. And so that's just been a couple years. So it's funny because just on New Year's, it just reminded me of that day. We came down here on New Year's Day, and I was interviewed. And then that story about our town going through the Bible was put on the news that night and just blew up. It just went. The next few days were just crazy. All the news outlets, the atheists were all upset. And it just became this huge deal we could have never have predicted and imagined. So we want to keep that going. And if you weren't here Wednesday night, I did a message, a New Year's message, and it had much to do with the vision and the purpose of this church, which is to be grounded, rooted and grounded in the Word of God, and we be followers of God, and we be people of the book. So I would encourage you, if you weren't here, to go ahead and check out that message online. I think it's a valuable and important message for us as a body. So that brings us to this morning. This morning, we're going to do something a little different than we normally do. And if I look a little frazzled, this is the look of my brains feeling like they're falling out of my head. We are this morning going to look at what the Bible says in regards to prophecy. If you will turn in your Bibles this morning to Ezekiel chapter 33. Now, again, this is a little different because normally we're going through the book of 1 Peter. Lord willing, we'll be in that next week and finish up that book probably in a couple weeks. So we made it to chapter 5 of 1 Peter. This morning, then, my goal is, in a short amount of time, is to try to fit in as much as we can in regards to what the Bible says about what's going to happen, and then look at some of the things that happened in 2015 that sort of reinforce that. So with that, let me just kind of give you a quick overview of what the Bible says about the end times. First of all, is it important to study prophecy? Jesus said it was. Jesus told us to know the signs. He told us to look up for our redemption draws near. He told us to be aware of the things going on as they are clues or arrows that point to the event of Jesus coming back. So if you want to look at a prophecy timeline, very generally, it's important to kind of understand how that all works. Prophetically, the big event that we're waiting for, and that can happen at any time, the prophecies have been put in place already for the rapture of the church. So that's what we're waiting for. When is the rapture of the church going to happen? We don't know. And I'm not going to give you a date because the Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour. So if anybody says Jesus is coming January 30th, 2016, you know that's not from the Lord. And so what we do know is that the Bible gives us things called signs that point to the time frame of where we live and how close and how near it is. So although we don't know the exact date, we get a general feel for where we are and how close it may be. How close are we? All indicators, and we're going to go through this, are that we're closer than we've ever been before. It could be today, and it could be, I really doubt, 100 years from now, really doubt that. But my personal feeling from studying prophecy, understanding prophecy, is that we're sort of at a breaking point to where almost the world now is having a hard time sustaining itself. And so as we look at prophecy, think about the precedent that we have. Do we have a precedent? The earth had a judgment before in the days of Noah, right? For 120 years, Noah would be building an ark. Imagine that. It never rained before. And he would be building an ark and saying, be ready, be prepared, it's going to happen, it's going to come. And imagine the skepticism. But God said, that's what makes the difference, right? So here we are now, in a much different way, that we have that to look at, but we have hundreds of prophecies to look back at and see that God fulfilled them exactly, precisely, in detail. Not one of them was not fulfilled the way God said. And we have prophecies to look forward to that we see movement of things aligning and arranging themselves for the things to come to happen. So it's a pretty neat time. Now, kind of, we have to be careful that we don't say, you know, everything that happens is this thing in the Bible. We can point out some things, and we're going to do that. What a better way to look at it is look at the trend. Look at the movement of things instead of picking out every single... Because, I mean, there's hundreds of news stories, hundreds of headlines, hundreds of things. And a lot of times we don't always know how they fit exactly. Better to look at the trend. I'll give you an example. Say you were driving to San Antonio yesterday to watch TCU play Oregon. And you're driving down there. I knew a few people would like that. Say you're driving down there, and so you get to Dallas, and you see a sign that maybe says San Antonio this way. I don't know how, 300 miles or whatever it is. I don't know what it is. So you see a sign, and then you're like, okay, so you're going in the general direction. Then you get 2 hours from San Antonio, you start to see more signs. San Antonio, 100 miles. And then you go a little more, San Antonio, 50 miles. And then you get closer, you see more and more signs until finally you're there. That's how prophecy works. It's the intensity and frequency, like it's compared to a mother giving birth, intensity and frequency of the signs and the direction that they're pointing in. So if you're not that familiar with prophecy, it's okay. It's okay. But to generally know, and I think most people generally understand, there's a lot of crazy stuff going on in the world, unprecedented stuff. Stuff that makes you go, wow, what is that? Why is that happening? And does that mean something? And things just seem so weird. Well, that's because there is something happening, and it's all working towards something, and that next something is what? The rapture of the church. What happens after the rapture of the church? There's going to be a 7-year period on earth called the tribulation period. That is a time of judgment. God will be judging the earth. The primary purpose of the 7-year period on earth called the tribulation, which actually is divided into two phases, first 3.5 years, second 3.5 years, it's primarily for Israel as a nation to turn back to God. They will realize that Jesus was the Messiah. And the nation of Israel will turn back to God. Jesus will physically come back to the earth at the end of that 7-year period with the church who had been in heaven because of the rapture for those 7 years. And then that will begin what's called the millennial kingdom, or the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Satan will be bound. There'll be no evil. It'll be a time you may hear of the lion and the lamb laying together. But it'll be a wonderful time with God on earth for 1,000 years. At the end of that, Satan will be let loose. There will be one last upheaval against the Lord. He'll squash it. And that will then lead on to, after the millennial kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. With all that, look at Ezekiel 33 if you're there. In Ezekiel 33, it says this, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming on the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he who takes warning will save his life." Prophecy is like that. We all, in a way, if you're a Christian, you're a watchman with the responsibility to understand the reason that God has you here on earth. And to watch, to be ready, and also to warn, to inform, and to save people through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Revelation 22:7 says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The whole book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. So I'm going to try to condense as much as possible the prophecies that we are kind of to look for, things that will trigger our thinking, whet your appetite, whet your whistle, and then kind of figure out what we need to do with all this information. So the first thing that I want to look at, and the first place that anybody that studies prophecy has to look towards, is Israel. We want to look at Israel first and foremost in regards to prophecy. Israel, its formation, is the most profound prophecy of our age. For 1900 years, there was not an Israel. For 1900 years, the Jews were scattered around the whole world. For the first time ever in the history of mankind, a people who had been scattered and without a land had come back as a people to the land. The Bible spoke of that happening before that happened. Isaiah 11:11 says, "And gathered together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." Isaiah wrote about the nation of Israel coming back as a nation, which happened in 1948. Ezekiel talked about that. Ezekiel 37:21. "Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land." Now that is just, for God to put that out there like that and to stake his claim. Did you know that prophecy in the Bible is such where God rests his whole credibility on his prophecy? And so in 1948, when the nation of Israel was reborn, that became the most important prophecy of our day and age. Because that then was the final piece that was put in place in order for the rapture of the church to occur. So when we see this now, the nation of Israel, it's interesting. Now the nation of Israel, not only is it formed, major prophetical implications, but it is also in the world's spotlight. Israel is the center of the news. It is the center of the attention of the world. Why is that? Why is that? The size of Israel is about the size of New Jersey, which is the fifth smallest state in America. Why is Israel so important? Why does it have so much attention? It's all prophetical. I mean, how much attention do people pay to the Netherlands or Iceland or Greenland? Like, what is it about Israel? It's God's centerpiece. The Bible also talks about not only will Israel be formed, it'll be in the nation's headlines, and the Bible says it'll be a cup of trembling to all surrounding people. In Zechariah 12:2, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. "Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Jerusalem." Now that is just so crazy that this little town, which if you were to write Israel on a map, you'd have to write it out in the Mediterranean Sea. You can't fit it in there. It's just a little sliver, and yet the nations around Israel, the people, It says it'll be a cup of drunkenness. People would be stupid drunk over Israel, making dumb decisions, being overly concerned about them, being reckless in regard to them. And you know, did you know the Bible says that Israel, when they would reform, that they would be invincible? Did you know that? Does it seem strange to you that Israel is a nation that is surrounded by its enemies that hate them and that have vowed to exterminate them? Why haven't they? God won't let them. Zechariah 12:8. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. In the house of David shall be like God, the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall be that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Think that's an important prophecy? Since 1948, Israel has had three major wars and many small skirmishes. And they miraculously have conquered all those who have come against them. So the nation of Israel, its formation, it's being in the nation spotlight, it's protection by God. These are all prophecies that we've seen in this year move forward in the headlines of the year. And that's not to mention, I'm not going to get into this much right now, but another big part of this prophecy of Israel is that they will build a third temple. Israel has had two temples. Israel, if you read through the book of Revelation, there will be a reinstitution of temple sacrifices. In fact, in the temple is where the Antichrist is going to go in and desecrate the temple and demand people to worship him and not Jesus. It's at the 3.5-year mark of the tribulation. Right now, there is something. You can go online and look up the Temple Institute. The Temple Institute is dedicated to rebuilding the temple. Temple Institute has a program and a plan to rebuild the temple. It's one problem. Right now, on the Temple Mount is the dome where Islam looks at their most religious site, and that is where, as of now, most people think is the exact spot where the temple is to be built. A great conflict. That's why there's so much conflict in that area. That's why there's so much news regarding the Temple Mount and the temple area and the skirmishes and the fighting that go on over there. So as we see things move forward, keep your eye on the Temple Mount and the rebuilding of the next temple. The next thing about Israel is this. Israel will be abandoned and isolated. They'll be alone. It's a very interesting prophecy. There will be, the Bible predicts anti-Semitism towards the nation of Israel. We've seen that all throughout their history, right? As we move forward, and as we see things develop, we're going to see more of this on a global scale. More isolation of Israel. Now, where that gets really dicey is what I'm going to talk about next, is America. America, since the inception of Israel, has been Israel's closest ally. That cannot continue if we look at how the Bible and prophecy is laid out. We see now, especially in 2016, we see big movements away from the support of Israel through the current administration. A coldness, a snubbing, and a turning. At the same time that we see the snubbing and the coldness towards Israel, we see a more friendly attitude towards Israel's enemies Islam. Take note of that, because in the scenario that we're looking at, Israel will stand alone, completely isolated, completely by themselves, and they won't have any supporters. Couple interesting facts here. There are over 700 General Assembly resolutions that have been passed in the United Nations since 1945. 700 General Assembly resolutions. Nearly 450 of those resolutions condemn Israel. Zero have been passed against any Arab country nor any Arab terrorist organization. And out of 190 nations in the UN, 60% of all General Assembly resolutions rebuke just one member, Israel. This is something that we've seen in this last year grow, is this anti-Semitism and this hatred towards Israel. What does this all lead to? This is my next point. The isolation of Israel then, them being left alone, is so that Ezekiel chapter 38 will come into play. In 2016, we've had dramatic movement in regards to Ezekiel 38. What is Ezekiel 38? Ezekiel 38 is a prophecy about Israel being invaded. And in that prophecy, it lists the invaders. Now, it lists those invaders. If you go to study it and you say, well, I don't know who that is, it's their ancient names. You have to know what the current, like Persia is Iran now. So you have to kind of know that. But here's the thing. I'm going to read this for you. It says, this is an important prophecy because much of the movement that we're going to see now in regards to Israel will be related to this prophecy. Ezekiel 38, Israel being invaded by its enemies. After listing these nations, in verse 8 of Ezekiel 38, it says, after many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the mountains, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, speaking about those invaders, you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Verse 16, you will come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me, when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus says the Lord, are you he of whom I have spoken in the former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? So here's the thing. Who's involved in this coalition that comes against Israel? The interesting thing is, it's this invasion is not the immediate bordering nations around Israel. It's a different coalition. And I don't want to get this too much into this, but this feeds into Psalm 83, which also is another invasion of Israel. So watch what happens. The major proponent in this Ezekiel 38 invasion of Israel is Russia. They will be strange bedfellows with Iran. And then they will also be Turkey, Northern Sudan, Libya, Morocco, Algeria, and three republics from the former Soviet Union. What has happened in 2016 that now has given rise and gained the attention of people who know about this information, who know about Ezekiel 38, And now we see some things that happen that are mind-blowing. One thing that happened in July 14th, 2015 is the Iran nuclear deal. Crazy thing that happened. So Iran publicly goes out and says that their goal and mission is to destroy America and Israel. They're not shy about that. And so this is per Joel Rosenberg, which I highly recommend his site. He says on July 14th, the international community concluded what they had called a historical deal, and Iran reaffirmed that they will under no circumstances ever seek to develop or acquire nuclear weapons. So Iran is saying, we want to wipe out America and Israel, and they are funding and supporting ISIS, which has as a goal, a stated goal, that their stated goal is to set up a global caliphate. What does that mean? To set up a global, globe-wide leader and rule of Islam. That's their goal. That's ISIS's goal. Iran is funding them. The way that they propose to do that is through Sharia law. So that's their goal. And now Iran has now been put into play in a dramatic way here through this nuclear deal. So Russia is helping them develop nuclear capabilities. They've been doing that. And now we have, through this deal, we have lifted the embargo that we've had on Iran, meaning they wouldn't be able to trade or sell, or so that we through the years we've really cut them off financially. Now we've opened up the financial resources like never before. You know what that means? They can sell oil now, and they don't have to be part of the OPEC controlling body of the selling of oil. And we're talking huge implications here. Because the one thing that Russia doesn't have but needs is money. The one thing Iran has is money. And now with this agreement, those storehouses of money are opened up. And the whole deal is based on Iran, us trusting Iran that they won't break this agreement. What happened after this agreement, which was negotiated by President Obama and the P5 plus one powers, and it's called the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, JCPOA, and it set the stage then for this removal of sanctions. But as soon as the UN made this deal, Iran's foreign minister said that Iran would never allow UN inspectors into its military facilities to see if they were working on nuclear weapons, right after it happened. Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel, came and spoke to our Congress at the demise or not welcomed by President Obama. And he said, if you make this deal, it'll be World War III. It'll be catastrophe. And he warned and pleaded because he knew the implications. So as he's publicly warning war will come, now Israel's put in a vicarious position of being sitting duck or being proactive on their own, alone, in dealing with Iran's threat of nuclear weapons. So now in Israel, 47% of Israelis now say they would support a preemptive military strike on Iran to keep them from getting the bomb. Here's the thing. So now we have Israel sitting there. 2016 saw then now the enhancement, what many people feel, of Israel's position and the enablement of monetary flow into their country, and we see something happening with Russia. So another huge thing that happened in 2016 is that Russia first went into Ukraine, then they went into where? Syria. Russia now has a base to the north of Israel, which Ezekiel 38 says that they will be invaded from the north. Now Russia has a base there. Russia has been able to sidestep and go around and get into a position where now we see Ezekiel 38 happening, or a potential stage set for that. One thing that's very interesting that happened, I'm going to read from an article from a person named Matt Moore. Just a couple quotes. He says, though the invasion of Syria by Russia has clear, unmistakable prophetic implications, surprisingly, not as prophetically significant as another recent development. The introduction on a large scale of the S-300 and S-400 mobile missile interception platforms by Russia has stunning prophetic implications. So Russia goes into Syria as they've bring heavy artillery and armory and troops, and they're there just right there on the border of Israel. And then they bring in these S-300, S-400 mobile missile interception platforms. What's the significance of that? Israel lacks strategic depth and is too narrow geographically. If the Russians place these batteries near Israel, which they can now, they would be able immediately and completely to defeat Israeli Air Force. The umbrella provided by the S-400 would engulf Israel. These S-400 batteries have, in fact, been sighted near the border of Israel. The IAF, Israeli Air Force, is nullified if Russia so wishes. Israel can no longer defend itself by conventional means of war against Russian or Iranian aggression from Syria. This means that the only tactical recourse Israel would have to respond to an attack would be to resort to non-conventional forms of combat, to use the weapons of mass destruction. It means Israel's only remaining option for defense and or retaliation is through the use of tactical nuclear weapon sitting on top of a ballistic missile. It is the only thing in Israelis' arsenal fast enough and maneuverable enough capable of defeating the S-400. Wow. Did you know in Ezekiel 38, it seems like a nuclear war. The cleanup involved, because Israel wins, by the way. Israel wins Ezekiel 38. And you know how they win? They win because God rains fire and hail and brimstone and rain from heaven, and also causes the aggressive troops against Israel to fight one another. God wipes them out. See, it has to be Israel isolated so that God gets the glory. But here's the thing. In Ezekiel 38, it talks about a 7-year burning of the weapons used against Israel. That the way that to deal with the weapons used against them was to burn for 7 years those weapons. And also, you have this description of picking up the bodies, that they put stakes next to the body. And you have people described in certain garb or uniform that seems like someone cleaning up a nuclear disaster would be dressed in. So read Ezekiel 38. It's pretty exciting. be that as it may. So that's Israel. We have to rush through really quick America. Second, so that's Israel. 2016, major stuff. America. One French social philosopher in the 1800s said this. While touring the United States, America is great because America is good. If she ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. George Washington in his farewell address. Reason and experience both forbid us that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. John Adams, second president. The United States Constitution was made only for moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. United States, where does America fall in prophecy? What does the Bible say about America? Probably nothing. The absence of explicitly naming America, first of all, as the greatest Christian nation that's ever been on the face of the earth. Second of all, as a world superpower. And third of all, as one who God has worked so mightily through in the whole world, the fact that it's conspicuously absent from being mentioned in end times prophecy means something. Here's the thing about America. America becomes insignificant. And I hate to say that. I don't like saying that. But biblically speaking, that's what happens. America becomes insignificant. It probably means, and this is just what I think, the way I kind of look at it, we don't know biblically exactly what happens in America. I think America is weakened so much that it just becomes amalgamated into the nations. There are references in the Bible to the nations of the earth. I think it just becomes so mediocre, and because of some of the things that are probably going to come upon the earth. And the third thing, this is my feeling, I think the rapture of the church is going to take out so many Christians in America that they won't be able to function anymore, and it'll just be a whole coming together. And we know that because in the end times, it's a one world government. So I just think the excellency and the power and the majesty of America just becomes a non-factor. We see that now. We see that happening now. We see things trending in that direction. And we see the exceptionalism of America now as something most people, many Americans, will even say that they don't want America to be exceptional anymore. They just want them to be like everybody else. That philosophy, that ideology, is part of what I believe is this whole scenario. Now, I do believe, looking at Scripture, that there will be judgment coming on America. I think there has to be. I believe it was Billy Graham who said, if God doesn't judge San Francisco, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Here's what I want to say about that. America, one nation under God, in God we trust, was blessed and built on the foundation of Christianity. Don't ever let anybody tell you different. Don't let anybody say that's not correct. Doesn't necessarily mean all the founding fathers were born-again Christians. A lot were, but it was built on biblical principles. So what we find is in the decline or judgment of America, Jeremiah 18:7 says, at one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down or destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. Three things that I believe the train has left the station, the ship has sailed. I believe America will be judged, and I hope and pray that there will be, and I believe there can be, and it's biblical to think that there can be a revival. It can be forestalled, it could be delayed, and I think that depends on the church, what the church does. Three reasons about America, why it's declining, why it's not a big player in the end, why it is not mentioned. Number one, abortion. Abortion. To date, 57 million. Get that number in your head. Babies have been murdered, which projects to, in a couple years, 60 million. That's 10 times more than the number of Jews killed by the Nazis. Now, that's astounding. The innocent blood cries out. And that's why it's so important for the church to be in prayer about this, because the blood of the innocent victims. Number two, June 26, 2015, the legalization of same-sex marriage. That could be the tipping point. Throughout the history of mankind, God established marriage is between a man and a woman. When a nation says, that's not what a marriage is, this is what a marriage is, now we have people telling God what's right. And we have a situation and a condition where evil is called good and good is called evil. How do I know that there's going to be judgment from that? Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. God finally just gives people over. In the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to their vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned their lusts for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error for which it is due. Our country has ordained what God has said is cursed. Our country, as a country, has said, let man be true and God be a liar, instead of let God be true and man be a liar. That's serious stuff. And then the third thing is the turning on Israel. Genesis 12:3, we have an Israeli flag right in our lobby because of this verse. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. Couldn't be more simple. Joel Rosenberg said America is planning on not only turning from Israel, but possibly even cursing Israel. And he says no nation will stand with Israel, and America is trending in that direction. So Israel, America, and number three, just really quick, the church. The indicators. Israel, America, the church. What do you mean? The Bible says there will be a turning away of God within the church. What do I say when I mean the church? The universal church of God means believers in Christ throughout the whole world. There will be a general turning. There always will be a remnant. There will be the true. There will be those who stay the course, those who stay the path. But in the tribulation, there will be a one world religion. And before that, we'll see a movement towards a one world religion. before that, a falling away, if you will. But in the tribulation, it'll be a one-world religion. With that one-world religion, Christians have to be taken out. True Christians have to be taken out. Why? Christianity is 100% exclusive. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." A true Christian can embrace, coexist, which is a farce anyway, but Muslims want to kill all those people on the coexist thing. Doesn't work. So the thing is, there's going to be a great falling away. Reuters, November 3rd, it's like a couple months ago, came out with a report. Americans becoming less religious, especially young adults. The share of U.S. adults who say they believe in God slipped to 89% in 2014 from 92% in 2007. There's a trend. According to Pew Research, the proportion of Americans who say they're absolutely certain God exists fell even more, from 71% to 63% from 2007 to 2014. There's a trend. There's a movement in our country away from God. And so we see in the scriptures that in the end times, it says in 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. We see that happening now. So the church indicator is a movement away from biblical Christianity. And it's a movement of ecumenicalism, which is a word, big word, that basically means, probably through this word tolerance, that religions will all try to join together, we are the world type of thing. And in order to do that, there will have to be great compromises. So I believe the rapture of the church is going to pave the way for that, but we're going to see that beginning to happen. And then within the church, there's going to be great persecution for true believers in Jesus Christ. You remember when the San Bernardino shooting happened, right after that, the New York Daily News had the headline, "God isn't fixing this." Just a complete slam to Christianity. In November 4th, the Christian Post, the United States Department of State has detailed in its International Religious Freedom Report what one group described as unimaginable horrors Christians are facing at the hands of the Islamic State terror group, including beheadings and kidnappings. We've all seen these horrific things happen right before our eyes. And that campus shooting in November, Fox News reported that the stabber's manifesto included praise to Allah, and he, in his backpack, had a Quran with him. So we know that Christianity across the world, true Christianity, will be persecuted. And I'm going to close with this. I'm going to say this is my closing so I could get it in there. So if you say it's your conclusion, you can slip it in. The fourth thing I just want to say is the world in general. And I mentioned a few things already. The movement, for sake of time, I could have pointed out a bunch of articles and stuff, but the movement of the world is toward a one-world currency. And one of the most amazing things the Bible talked about in the end times, it says that knowledge and information will increase. Wow, right? The technological advancements have now, through satellite, through internet, through on and on, has set up a scenario where really for the first time we can really understand the mark of the beast. That's what it's headed towards. What's the mark of the beast? In conclusion, let me just read this. Revelation 13:11 speaking about the Antichrist. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. You see, that's saying that everybody has to see that. Now that could happen easily. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He has granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now get this. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name, which is 666. The point in all that is this. When you pull out your iPhone and you can do Apple Pay, that doesn't mean you're taking the mark of the beast. It means it's setting up for all these ways and means that we do things now are bringing a cashless society where everything will operate by someone who eventually plants probably a chip on that. It seems like it's a chip. And the thing is, if you don't take that, you won't be able to function in society. In order to function in society, or this to be set up, there has to be a global market. There has to be a global currency. There has to be a one world religion. And isn't it crazy? Like, we take that for granted, but do you know how far we've come? Now we can actually see. Imagine 30, 40 years ago thinking, how are they going to buy and sell? What's this mark? Is that hard to even imagine now? They're doing it in dogs already, right? They're already doing, this is already happening. And let me just say this about the mark of the beast. Are any of you scared you might accidentally take it? You shouldn't be. If you're a Christian, you won't be able to take the mark of the beast. And here's why. The person who takes the mark of the beast, you have to actually worship the Antichrist. And then you get the mark of the beast. It's a means to get the world to worship. The world is so ready for that. The world is so set up for that. And the only one who is saved from all this, as we saw in the beginning, is the Christian. The only one who will be raptured, escaping the 7-year tribulation period, is the Christian. And so, Christian, 2015 saw cataclysmic movements in biblical prophecy, where we can say we're standing on the edge of something crazy about to happen. Many of the prophecies that I said this morning are prophecies that happen after we're gone. You and I, we're looking at and reading out prophecies that are going to happen when we're gone. So if those happen when we're gone, how close are we right now then to being gone? Because those are going to happen in the tribulation, not before. So these are all things that are setting up for what's going to happen in the tribulation, which means, how close are we? It's like walking up to a cliff and looking over. It's happening. And I just want to encourage you, if you're a Christian here, what does that mean for you? It means you're a watchman. It means you see these things. You know what's going to happen. You know the end. You know where you're going. And God has put you where you are so other people will also know the way. That we would be like Noah. That we would be like the apostles and the disciples. That we would be those, because we see this coming, that we'd be so urgent about the day that we live in and the way we live our lives. Because Jesus is coming back. And once he comes back, he's coming back. There's no undoing that. And that's why Jesus said, watch and be ready. The Bible can't say anything more to convince us. There's thing after thing after thing. Watch and be ready. And you know what? If you're not a Christian, or if you're not sure you're a Christian, I don't even want to think about what it would be like to be going through the tribulation. But even worse than that, the tribulation is nothing compared to eternity in hell. And I hope and pray that something in your heart, in your mind, triggered today where you would say, I need to get right with God. Because the sky is falling. And it's no time. And I'm not here to give you a guilt trip or to scare you or anything. You can read the Bible yourself and see what's going to happen. And I do hope, and pardon the phrase, I hope the hell gets scared out of you. Because seriously, this is happening. And whether you go into the tribulation or you just die walking home or driving home, we don't know. And you know what the Bible says? Don't harden your hearts when you hear God's voice. How do you harden your heart when you hear God's voice? By ignoring it. Do you know your heart actually gets hard? Do you know you become desensitized and less sensitized to things of God? And you know what? If you're sitting here and you're not a Christian and you're not forgiven and saved and born again, and you just decide that's the way you're going to stay, I want to tell you that when the rapture happens, there are going to be a whole bunch of people disappear. I want to tell you that those are the Christians that disappeared. I want to tell you, you're about to go into the tribulation. It's going to be 7 years. It's going to be literally hell on earth. Know that. But if you're still alive, there's still time. Maybe that's what it's going to take for you to give your life to Christ. I hope the heck not. But if you're in that tribulation, there's still time. But here, the last thing, don't ever, 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 ever take the mark of the beast. You know why? You've sealed your fate. There's no turning back from that. There's no repentance from taking the mark of the beast. You basically have sealed your fate. Don't ever take the mark of the beast. So what would happen? You have no means. You probably have to flee somewhere and live off the land, but they'll have satellites and drones to track you down, so that won't even matter. So better to give your life to Christ right now. Amen? Amen. Amen. Happy Sunday. It is. It is if you know the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, with all this talk, we can see it's the truth. And sometimes it's not all about Sunday fun day. It's about rejoicing in you and the truth that sets us free. And so, Lord, I want to pray this morning for anybody here who, if they were to die today, they wouldn't be certain if they would spend eternity with you in heaven. I pray for anybody here, Lord, that would say, I want to be forgiven. Anybody here, I would say, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go through the tribulation. I don't want to do that. Anybody here, I'm going to give you that opportunity. I'm going to give you that opportunity. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the penalty, the wages of sin, is death or separation from God. But that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And here's your part. Whoever would believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with their mouth that he's raised from the dead, they would be saved. I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning. I'm going to lead you in a prayer to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, to ask for forgiveness, to be a Christian, to be forgiven, to know you're going to heaven. It's a matter of you putting your faith in Christ. The prayer is not a formula for salvation. The prayer is your simple communication to God that you want to be saved, that you're asking Him for forgiveness. And so if that's you here this morning, pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. And now as an act of faith, I put my faith in you. I'm trusting in you for my salvation. Forgive me, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, the Bible says that you'll be saved. You'll be born again. And guys, for the rest of us, as we sing this last song, as we enter into 2016, may we have a sense of urgency and be about the Father's business. May we be kingdom people, people of the book, people surrendered to God and the Holy Spirit. Let us be salt and lights in this world, because He's coming. Amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand. And if any of you would like prayer about anything, especially if you prayed to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning, as we sing this last song, just make your way to the back, my right, your left, and there will be people to pray for you. God bless you guys. Happy New Year. God bless you.
You are forever. Lord. Amen. Awesome day. Awesome worship. We ought to be just like a kid waiting for Christmas, waiting for the rapture. Awesome. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week. And we'll see you Wednesday night, either here or in heaven. Amen.
I will be California.